next week, and this is very important for us to understand, because the Bible is full of the word covenants. But we, in our culture, do not have covenants anymore. You might get a legal document that mentions covenants, okay? But that is just kind of legalese, antiquated. What they really mean is a contract. And what we now live is in a contractual society. Everything is contractual. Your relationship with your employer is contractual, okay? If you have somebody in to do some building work in your house, the relationship is contractual, okay? Our relationships with somebody like NATO is contractual. Now, it used to be that the one covenant we did retain was what? Sorry? Marriage, that's right. Marriage was the one thing that we retained that was a covenant, but now, in our society, marriage has become a contract, okay? If you meet my needs, and I meet your needs, then we'll go on, okay? If you don't meet my needs, well, then we will dissolve it. And marriage now, in the West, is not a covenant, it's a contract. I just want to show you, just for a couple of minutes, because Galatians is full of covenant language, what a covenant is, or the difference between a covenant mentality and a contract mentality. There's a zoom on there, Steve. Do you know where it is? Okay, now I don't know if you can fit all this on for me. Let's see if we can get it up on the other screens. Okay, it's a little bit small. If you can use the Zoom, Steve, that'll be great. Okay, so the Bible is full of covenants. However, a contract is the exact opposite. The exact opposite to a covenant, because it's a legal relationships with mutual conditions, okay? If you do this, then I will do this. As I say, with an employer, a building contractor, etc., etc. Now, the best way to understand a biblical covenant is by using three columns. Can you see those three columns? Good. Okay. Column one, okay, now with a biblical covenant, God initiates it. Column two is you simply respond. And again, God's covenants, as in the book of Hosea, etc., are described as a marriage, okay? So let's say God is the bridegroom, he initiates the covenants, and man responds as a bride. Israel was the bride of the Lord. Or it can be a parental covenant, okay? And Israel, the Lord says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So column one, column two, and column three. Now, I was having a little trouble with my margins, and column three, I couldn't quite fit in that this says mutual conditions. Okay, so if you can just mentally think of mutual conditions here, okay. Now, this, let's go again. Column one, God initiates. Let's use the illustration that Scripture uses as a bridegroom. And all you do is respond. Now, I've been married for 30 years and have four children, okay? That's a pretty long pilgrimage. And it was that arrangement was based on two words, okay? There was that point in the service where the pastor turned to my wife and said, will you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? And thankfully, she said, what does she say? I do, that's all. And that's all you have to say to God. I do. I will. Okay? That's all you have to say. Okay? And that initiates a lifelong adventures. Now, there's a column 3, and this is mutual conditions. Okay? This is the ifs and the thens. We were talking about, you remember last week, the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Now, let me just give you a couple of examples. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says what? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal the if and the then. Okay. We're in column 3, okay? There's some mutual conditions. If you confess your sins, then he is faithful and just, okay? The ifs and the thens. These are the mutual conditions. Now let me, and if I would describe it, I would describe a biblical covenant, okay, as a house. Okay, now the foundation is the fact that God has initiated it. This is what it rests on. Okay, the living space, where you live with God, is your response. I will. And the mutual conditions, they just keep the rain out. Okay, they're not foundation, they're not living space, they just keep the rain out. Now, if I could explain that, and this is very important, covenants made by God with Abraham, David, etc., are unconditional. Okay, column 1, unconditional. They have the nature of a parental relationship. Okay, now, if I behave badly, that foundation does not change. If I become a prodigal and go into the far country, that foundation does not change. Column 1 is immovable. Okay? However, there are mutual conditions and consequences in a covenant relationship, if it's going to be harmonious and productive, but they're not its foundation. They just keep the rain out. Okay, so in a family, there are the ifs and the thens. Okay, if you say to your teenage son, if you mow the yard, then you can use the car tonight, okay? There's the ifs and the thens, okay? If you're home by 12 o'clock, then you'll get your pocket money, okay? That's Deuteronomy 28 and 29, the ifs and the thens, okay? For a harmonious relationship, but that's just the roof to keep the rain out. So life is pleasant in the covenant relationship. Okay, but even if you're a prodigal, even if you go to the far country, okay, the covenant remains. It is immutable. Now, here's where we make the mistake. We move column 3 into column 1, and then we've replaced a covenant with a contract. And so the ifs and the thens, we move them over here to column 1. And we say, well, you know, if you know, if this week, you know, I really read my Bible and, you know, I really live a holy life, you know, and I manage to witness once or twice, then God is going to smile on me. Absolutely incorrect, okay? You are wedded to the Lord, okay? You are his child. Even if my son would disobey, I can never lock him out, okay? My door will always be open. And that's a covenant relationship. It's not based on anything you do, okay? Except that you said at some point to Jesus, I will. Now, it's not based on anything. Now, of course, God wants you to operate in that if and those mutual conditions. Why? So he can be proud of you? Not, yes, he would like to be proud of you, like God boasted of Job, but it's primarily that your destiny, your purpose, just like a teenage son, we say, you will be home by 12 o'clock. Why? Because we don't want him to run with a bad crowd. We don't want him to ruin his destiny. And the ifs and the thens when they were given to Israel is simply so that Israel doesn't abort their destiny and you don't abort the purposes of God for your life. Okay. But even if you run to the far country, that covenant, that foundation is immutable. It will not change. And you are secure in that today. That's because it's not contractual. It's not contractual. Okay? It's covenantal. And that is the great, great biblical word. But what we are tempted to do all the time, okay, is move the mutual conditions, column 3, into column 1 and make my behavior the foundation of my relationship with God. And it never can be or will be, because that makes it into a contract rather than a covenant. And God wants to be in covenants with you. Just one little illustration. I've given this before, and so if you've been in the class for 8 years, you've heard this. But imagine for a moment that I am rather wealthy. I am single. I live in a large house, and I advertise for a housekeeper. And this young lady comes and interviews for the job. She gets the job. And so what does she? I go off to work, and she cleans my house. She washes my clothes. She vacuums the carpet, and she cooks my meal so that when I come home, there's a cooked meal for me. And then she has finished her responsibilities, and she leaves. That is a contract, okay? If she cleans, if she cooks, if she washes, then she is paid. But let's say I notice one day that this housekeeper is rather an attractive young lady, and I'm single, and I say, well, don't come, don't go home, let's go out this evening to a restaurant. And that blossoms, and we get engaged, and we get married, and we go on honeymoon, and then we come back to my house. And on Monday morning, I go off to work, and what does she do? She cleans the house, she washes my clothes, okay? And when I come home, she's cooked my meal. Is everything the same? No. Everything has changed, because it's no longer contractual. She could stay in bed all day and watch TV, okay, and she would still be in covenant relationship with me. Now, there are mutual conditions. If I come home, the house is in a mess, I don't have a shirt for the morning, and there's nothing cooked. Well, I might say, honey, could you, do a few things while I'm away? Okay, but the contract, you see, before would be broken. But now it's a covenantal relationship. It's on an entirely different basis. And you see, you can find two people and they're Christians. And one is in the security of a covenant. They just know that they know that they know that they're loved, okay? I read yesterday in my devotions that he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. This morning, you wear a crown. Just imagine that. This is how God sees you, with a crown on. And it's a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. And that crown will never be removed, okay? Because you're in contract with God. Other Christians, they don't realize. They work on a contractual basis with God. They feel they can never please God, okay? They feel that God is never pleased with them, okay? And they've misunderstood the whole biblical message. And so that little bit on covenants and contracts. I want to move on now quickly to give you a summary, Eugene. Yes, please.
All I heard was small comment.
Okay.
Eugene is going to make a comment on the word marriage in Hebrew.
Can I approach the board for a second?
Yes, you can approach. It's a little bit like, can I approach the bench, okay? It's, can I approach the board? Yes, you can approach the board.
Most of you here cannot read Hebrew, but just for the sake of showing you something that is very interesting, just to emphasize what Pastor Ray said, I spoke to a friend of mine a week ago, Ezra. He was here a few years ago. And he told me that him and his wife got into a little quarrel and his wife left the house. So he was meditating upon the word for marriage. Now, he revealed to me something that I never thought about. I mean, the word for marriage is the word nisuin.
Nisuin.
It's an Aleph, I'm sorry. Nisuin. It also means engagement, okay? Nisuin. Nisuin.
Okay? Nisuin.
And Nisuin means marriage. But what's the etymology of the word? It's the word Nasa. Nasa. Interestingly, in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses says, show me your glory, and God says, I will put you in the cleft. And then he says, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, who forgiving, let me see the word here. Uh-huh. I was just looking at it, okay?
Having, and it says, having mercy on thousands who fear me.
Yes, that's the one. It says, verse 7, it says, the Lord, mighty, merciful, and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in love and truth, keeping truth to thousands. Now, here it is, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Now, the word forgiving here is the word nasa, forgiving, nasa. Which means, it's translated to forgive, because it says, Nose Avon. Avon means sin. So it means to forgive, but a better translation is to lift up, to carry, lift up, or to carry a burden,
right,
to carry a
right,
burden.
Right.
So the idea is that Nisuin, which is derived from the word Nasa, which means to forgive, or to lift up, or to carry. Remember Moses said, Israel sinned, and God said, I will annihilate him. And Moses says, no, lift up their sin, or else take my life. That's yes. what Moses says.
Yes, yes.
It's the same word again, Nasa. Now, what does it mean? It means that when your partner commits a transgression against you, you are to forgive. You are to carry the burden, the shame of your spouse. In a contract, you broke the contract. You didn't do what you're supposed to do, so I'm not paying you.
Yep.
Goodbye. See you.
Exactly.
But in marriage, you lift and carry the sin. And that's the word Nisuin.
Right.
It means to lift or carry.
Right.
And that is amazing about
the
etymology of the word for marriage.
Yes.
Or that's, engagement.
That's wonderful. It's wonderful. So, and you see, and here's the interesting thing, and this is where the cross comes in, is it hurts to forgive. If it doesn't hurt, then you've nothing to forgive. And that's the lifting it up, is the lifting it up, okay? Rather than making it a chasm, you know, you absorb it into yourself. And so interesting that the word marriage is linked to the word forgiveness. And so if you're married, okay, and this afternoon something goes wrong and you have to forgive, well, that's the covenant you entered. I always say relationships are based on continuous forgiveness. Relationships are based on continuous forgiveness. A marriage, exactly in the Hebrew, demonstrates that. And why do we know that? Because my relationship with God is based on continuous forgiveness. Okay? It's how it's based. And that's why Israel was married to the Lord. And again, the Lord had to lift up their sin onto himself. And eventually that will be lifted up on the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Same word again. That's beautiful. Okay, a summary of chapter 3. And why I do these summaries is we haven't finished chapter 3 yet. If you can focus this for me, Steve. Why I give these summaries is that Paul is not easy, okay? His thinking is complex, and so what I try to do with each chapter, where you can get lost, you can get bogged down, is just kind of give you the flow. And we don't cover every verse. Okay, we cover the verses that give us the arrowhead of the chapter. So the verses that we don't deal with, they just reinforce the main argument. Now, chapter 3, you remember, he begins by arguing from experience. And he says, how is the power of God released among you? Because the Judaizers have come in and they're saying you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. And so Paul says, okay, when a circumcision happens, does God do a miracle? Does God do a sign and wonder? No, he doesn't. How does God do signs and wonders and miracles? By the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith, that's how God's power is released in your midst. And so he begins to argue from experience. Secondly, he argues from Abraham. And we did that last week. He argues from Abraham, and he says, the covenant, the Judaizers are saying, yes, you may have been forgiven. Yes, you may even have the Holy Spirit, but you've not entered the covenant family yet. Not entered the covenant family yet. And Paul argues from Abraham, and he says the covenant was given to Abraham before he was circumcised. Okay? In fact, it was given to him 24 years. 24 years before he was circumcised. Genesis 12, he's 75 years old. Okay, you remember God speaks the covenant there. And then he is 99 when he's circumcised. A little late in life to get circumcised. 24 years. And he operated in a relationship of being justified by faith, entering into the covenant. Secondly, he says about Abraham that the covenant was given to Abraham 400 years before the law. Okay, so how can these Judaizers come along to these churches in Asia Minor and say that you've got to keep the law to really enter in when Abraham, okay, was justified 400 years before the law was given? Thirdly, he argues from history. We're still in chapter 3, reviewing it. The law was a way of obedience, never a way of salvation. He says the law only brought a curse on Israel. So why say to these believers, you've got to keep the law? It only brought a curse on Israel. So why say to them, now you've got to embrace the law? Doesn't make sense, Paul says. It only brought a curse on Israel. And then thirdly, the law only brought the knowledge of sin, not the knowledge of salvation. Now, hidden within the law certainly was the way of salvation, and that's why Jesus fills it full. That's what the word means. Okay, but by the law comes the knowledge of sin, Paul says in Galatians. Fourthly, he argues from Israel's original trajectory. And I'll explain what I mean. Israel's separation, give you that, Steve. He argues from Israel's trajectory. Israel's separation was for a season. Now God's plan is for a single worldwide family. And in Galatians 3, he'll say, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile. There's no longer male nor female. There's no longer bond nor free. Because the separation of Israel was for a season, and now God's plan is for a single worldwide family. I've drawn this many times before, so I'm going to do a quick one here. You remember, the Bible starts like this. Okay? And we have God. Okay? We have the earth. And we have mankind. We get to Abraham, okay? And there is a narrowing down. Okay, there's a separation for a season. And we have God. We now have the land. And we have Israel. Narrowed down. Genesis 12. This is the narrowing down. But it was only so, okay, that after the death of Jesus, after his resurrection, after his ascension, after the Spirit was poured out, that the walls came down. The walls came down. And God's original intention for one single worldwide family was achieved. Okay, secondly, Israel's trajectory. If everyone was to be circumcised and is to keep the law, we erect a fence that's too high for most people to hurdle. And you remember Eugene was talking about the God-fearers. These were the people, and it's very interesting, and they saw this amazing document that gave justice to the nations, this incredible Torah in Israel that gave justice to the widow, the orphan, okay, that established a land in which there was shalom. Shalom was in the land. And they said, we want that. We want that. But the fence was too high, okay, for them to keep the law of Moses, okay, for like somebody like Cornelius. The fence was too high. Okay, he wanted to follow Yahweh, but the fence of keeping the law of Moses, being circumcised, the food laws, okay, all the 613 different laws that had to be kept was a fence. So they were called God-fearers, and they sat at the back of the synagogue. Okay, now imagine, okay, if somebody came preaching the gospel to you and said, if you're to become a Christian, you have got to give up your nationality. Would you find that easy? To give up your nationality? No. That would be a huge, huge hurdle. But that's what these Judaizers were saying. You've got to give up your nationality. You've got to become a Jew. And that was erecting. That's why Paul is angry. Because you remember the three words that sum up the Bible. The first was preparation. Okay? That was the Old Testament. Then there was incarnation. Okay? And crucifixion and resurrection. And then there was proclamation. And now that proclamation is being challenged by people throwing up a huge wall to climb over. And that is aborting the purposes of God. And Paul will not have it. That's why in Galatians, more than any other epistle, Paul is hot. Okay? He is angry. He is passionate. Because he sees the purposes of God from Abraham, preparation through incarnation, now to proclamation, they're being challenged. And that's why in Galatians 3, he's very, very passionate. If everybody has to become a Jew, then they have to leave their own people. Okay, I've mentioned that, okay? And if I become a Jew, you see, I lose the influence I have in my own nation or ethnic group. Do you see the point? So what Paul can see here is not just works and law. It's going way beyond that. Okay, if everybody becomes a Jew, then you've lost your influence in your own nation. You understand that? It's very, very important. That's why Paul, when he was evangelizing, okay, he's over, let's say, in Ephesus. What is the first group he goes to when he arrives in town? He goes to his own nation. He goes to the synagogue, okay? It's Israel in the diaspora, okay? And he goes there. Why? Because he's a Jew, they're Jews, and it's easier for them to receive the message. Now, when we send missionaries, let's say to Iran, they have a very, very difficult time, okay, because they're foreigners. They're foreigners. And it often will take them many years to even win a single convert. But when you get a church of Iranians, and now they're going through the nation to different towns, and the Iranians are sharing the gospel with Iranians, suddenly you have what we call a people movement. Because you see, their people, okay, are speaking about something, okay, that Iranians can embrace. And Paul doesn't want that to be lost, okay? No problem if everybody becomes a Jew, except that we've lost our purchase on world evangelism. And Paul sees all this. Paul sees all this. He can see over the horizon. And then finally, in this little summary, if we all have to become Jews, then all the old dividing walls of race, ethnicity, and nationality still remain. And you see, what the great need on planet Earth is for reconciliation. That's the great need on planet Earth. Reconciliation in families. Reconciliation, go to Kenya, in neighborhoods where tribes are butchering each other. Okay? Go to Darfur. What's the need for reconciliation? So whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a nation, when you read your newspaper today, the big issues, if you boil them down, are about reconciliation. And how does the... Can anybody tell me how the Old Testament ends? The book of Malachi. Okay, period of preparation. How does the book of Malachi end? Anybody remember? That's right. The last words in the Old Testament, that I will turn, the Lord says, the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Reconciliation is going to take place through incarnation. The walls are going to come down. They're going to come down. If everybody has to become a Jew. Now, Paul is a Jew and is proud of it. And you remember, he says that he received 5 times 39 lashes. That's nearly 200 lashes. So if you saw Paul's back, it would be scarred from top to bottom. It would be like a plowed field. He did not have to receive one of those beatings. He did not have... All he needed to say, because you see, 39 lashes was the Jewish punishment that he received from the Jews. He could have just said, wait a minute, I'm not a Jew any longer. But of course he's a Jew. He's struggling to show the Jews that the covenant has been renewed, the Messiah has come. He says, I would be accursed for my people in Romans. He's a Jew and he loves his people. But he sees that God's plan is now for a worldwide family. The barriers have come down. Galatians 3. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. Okay? But these Judaizers are saying, all got to keep the law, all got to be circumcised, all got to keep the law of Moses. That is saying, you've all got to become Jews. And if that's true, the barriers are still up. They're still up. And the problem on planet Earth is people don't realize that in the incarnation, the barriers have come down. Even as Eugene has said in marriage, where it's written, okay, because those reconciliation in marriage is desperately needed in this country. If we understood that the very concept of marriage contained in the word is that the walls will come down, you see, and that is what Paul is arguing for in Galatians. And I give you that little overview so you don't get lost in Paul's more technical language. Okay, so let's go to Galatians 3, and I think you have that printed out for you. I don't know what color is that sheet. Galatians 3. Sorry? It's yellow. It's the yellow sheet if you have it. If you don't have it, you can look on to your neighbor or get one from the back table. Randy will go back there. Perhaps you can bring in a few sheets, Randy, so if folks need them. I like you to, what we've done here, I'm going to say a bit about Bible translation so you know why we're working off of the same translation. Not necessarily because it's the best, although I think it is, okay, but if we're all, Paul's reasoning, okay, is so dense, if we're all looking at different translations, we would only get through one verse a week, because I'd have to say the NIV says this, but the NASB says this, and the King James says this, and the Jerusalem Bible says this, and we wouldn't get anywhere. So this is only to speed things up, okay? Only to speed things up. So Galatians 3, and where we got to last week was verse 13 and 14, but I'm going to read them again for a particular purpose. Are you with me? Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Are you there? Okay, you're there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, the law was not a curse. Paul says the law is holy, just, and good. Okay, it is a marvelous thing. But it had become a curse in Israel. They have misused it. They had broken it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everybody who is hung on a tree. And the cross was called the tree. That's the negative. Now, verse 14, here's the positive. In order that, okay, he was hung on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I closed last week by saying, why is the blessing of Abraham the gift of the Spirit? Why is the blessing of Abraham the gift of the Spirit? On the Gentile. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But let's go down to verse 26. Down to verse 26. We're going to back up in a minute, but I want to read this first. Verse 26. For you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the covenants. Okay, that's column one. That is the foundation. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, verse 27, have clothed yourself with Christ. And converts to Judaism in the first century, converts to Judaism were baptized, probably in the mikvahs, okay? They were baptized, and they were given white clothing. So Paul picks up on that. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself, okay? Not with external clothing, but you've clothed yourself, okay, You've clothed yourself with Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. He adds in Colossians, there's neither barbarian nor Scythian. In other words, all the dividing walls have come down. All the dividing walls have come down. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? Being grafted into Christ is being grafted into a new human race. You're grafted into a new human race. And I remember an illustration of a farm where there were many different breeds of ducks, and they were in little ponds, and around each breed was a fence, okay? And this duck farm was flooded. I don't know how, whether it was near a river, and the river flooded, and you couldn't see any of the fences, the little fences, between the different breeds and the different duck ponds, and they were all floating all over the place, and now they're all mixed up, and that's a little bit what's happened with Pentecost and us being baptized into Christ. You can't see the fences anymore. And verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, or Abraham's family, heirs according to promise. Not according to ethnicity, but heirs according to promise. Now let me just back up, okay, let me just back up and answer this little question on why, okay, the promise of Abraham is the gift of the Spirit upon the Gentiles. Let me just say a few things about Pentecost. Okay, a few things about Pentecost. If you can help me again, Steve, with the focus, getting this paper right. Let me say several things that will help you to understand, okay, why when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, that was a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. So let's say a few things that will build the foundation. Firstly, we know that Pentecost, okay, was an empowerment for evangelism. Jesus says, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power for evangelism. Secondly, Pentecost was a reversal of Babel, okay? You remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, where they built this ziggurat, and we don't know quite what they were trying to do, but we know this, they were trying to tap in to supernatural knowledge, okay? To the supernatural dimension, and around the Tower of Babel, we get mention of the 70 nations. And you remember, I've said many times that that's a representative number representing all the nations of the earth. Okay, the number 10 times 70, the number of completeness. Okay, the 70 nations are mentioned. And then with Pentecost, it says in Jerusalem, there was every nation under heaven come for the feast. Okay, come for the great feast. Again, it's a representative number. And there was the confusion. There was the confusion, you remember, of the tongue. Of the languages. Because what happens now, and this is happening in our day, and we don't know whether it will be for good or evil, we have an information age where now through the internet, you can speak to people in China. They can speak to you in North America. And English is becoming, okay, almost a universal language. We're getting back to a universal language again. That is, the information can be passed around the world as never before. Will it be for good or will it be for evil? We don't know. But at the Tower of Babel, it was for evil. And God confused the languages, okay? When you can't speak to each other, information can't be passed on. And as that was illicit information, tapping into supernatural knowledge, God confused the tongues. He reversed the information age at that point. But now we have Pentecost, and what do they say? The Holy Spirit falls. There are in Jerusalem people from every nation under heaven, metaphorically, and they all say, we can understand each other. They're speaking the marvelous works of God, and we can understand in our own tongue. That was the miracle, and it was the reversal, okay, of the alienation that began at Babel. Alienation is replaced by reconciliation. That's what Pentecost is all about. An empowerment for evangelism, a reversal of alienation by reconciliation. Thirdly, it was a remembrance of the giving of the law. Okay, that's why you have Passover, and then Pentecost was 50 days later. That's what the word Pentecost means, 50 days. Traditionally, it was 50 days from Passover in Egypt. They cross the Red Sea and they get to Mount Sinai. Okay, traditionally, it was a 50-day journey. That's why it was a remembrance of the giving of the law. Now, the law was given on tablets of stone, but that was not good enough. God said, I'm going to write it on your hearts. And that's what happened at Pentecost. Okay, God's ways were written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When we had the law written on stone, 3,000 died. You remember the golden calf, because Moses didn't come down. When the law is written on the heart, Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. That's the difference between the covenants. Fourthly, it's a remembrance of the descent of the Lord. You remember at Pentecost, at the mountain, the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai. Now, go to Pentecost. What do you have at Pentecost? You have a mighty rushing wind. You have an earthquake. The house is shaking. And you have fire, tongues of fire. Now go back. Go back to Exodus 19. When the Lord comes down on the mountain, what do you have? You have a mighty rushing wind, so great that the rocks are even breaking. You have an earthquake, the mountain is shaking, and you have fire on the mountain. And that is all reproduced on the day of Pentecost, because just as the Lord came down on the mountain, now he is coming down on the church. But what a difference. When he came down on the mountain, you remember they had to rope the mountain off, and nobody could go on that mountain where God was coming down. Nobody could go on that mountain except Moses when the Lord came down. But on the day of Pentecost, okay, everybody's on the mountain when the Lord comes down. okay? And when there's the mighty rushing wind and a flame of fire on your head and the house is shaking, but you're not running outside, okay? Because it's the Lord, okay? Even the room shook because it was again the Lord coming down. And now we get to the fifth point, Pentecost being a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Why was it a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham? Well, as I've said before, okay, as I've said before, we go right back to Abraham, and Abraham is told, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And you remember I said last week that is not simply, oh, you know, they'll have some blessing. It's that the curse will be reversed. That's what the blessing was. The curse would be reversed, okay? There would again be eventually transformation and the goodness of God. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That was the promise to Abraham that would come through his seed. And so you remember, okay, why, okay, is you receiving the Holy Spirit a fulfillment, or at least a partial fulfillment, of the promise to Abraham? Okay, the Spirit of God was the agent of the first creation. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, summary statement, and what's next? The Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, was moving over the face of the waters. He was the agent in the first creation. The Spirit of God will be the agent of the new creation. Romans 8 and the prophets as well. Therefore, when you receive the Spirit, it's a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, as we're receiving the one who is the agent of the new creation. And so what we have, okay, is we have the Christ, the seed of Abraham, okay? Then we have what Jesus called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Then we have the church, and then we have the consummation when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Okay, so first we have the incarnation, the Christ, the seed of Abraham. And then we have the Comforter. Now, why do I use that word? Then we have the church. Then we have the consummation. Why do I use the word comforter? Okay, it's the word paraclete, which means what? Okay, the one who is alongside. Okay, and when you receive the Holy Spirit, he's the agent of the new creation. And he is alongside you. And now as the church, we are pushing forward with God towards consummation. Okay, now we know it won't fully and finally come until Jesus comes. Okay, but already, you see, already when with the help of the Paraclete, okay, because you've received the promise of Abraham, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, that is going to be a church that is going to march towards consummation. You see, what happens, okay, is you share the gospel and there's transformation in a person's heart. Then there's transformation in that person's family. Then there's transformation in a neighborhood. And then there's transformation in a city. And then there's transformation in a nation. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. We should be expecting transformation in nations. And there have been throughout the history of the church. You can read of nations being transformed by the gospel. Nations. And it's happening in our day and age. There are third world nations, okay, that are being transformed by the gospel. And you see, that's why, okay, when you receive the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one alongside you, okay, you begin to bring transformation. You begin to reverse the curse, first in a person's life, then in a person's family, then in a person's neighborhood, then in a person's nation. Okay, you are reversing the curse. Now we know it will always be battle. We'll always, okay, Britain became a Christian nation. Tragically, it is no longer so. There's always that battle, and there always will be that battle until the King comes, until the Lord comes, until there's consummation. But meanwhile, you have within you, okay, the agent of the new creation. He lives within you, okay, and you are an agent for new creation that begins in the human heart and spreads out. That's why Paul says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Okay, now, we're going to back up a little bit, and you should have a sheet that says Galatians 3 and 4. You got that sheet? Because now I want to back up. Okay, that's the... I don't know what color that is. Sorry? Hot pink, okay. Is hot pink. Good. This is a hot subject. And so it's a good color, hot pink. And why I've backed up is because Galatians 3:23 runs right into Galatians 4:1. That's why I've put them together. And so I'm going to... put the verse up, but you can read them and mark them on your own. You okay with that, Steve? Okay, right. If I need to move it up or down, just tell me. We still not quite got my margins coordinated with this projector, but we're working on it. We've been working on it for 6 months, but we'll get there in the end. Randy keeps coming round and setting my margins and... I don't know, Randy, whether I changed them or whatever, but Randy says I changed them. That's the problem. So you can read on your sheet or follow on the board, but you might like to mark it. Beginning Galatians 3:23. But before the coming of the faith, and by that he means the Messiah, okay, and this is where... translation is very important. We, Paul speaking about we Jews, were guarded under the law, shut up, okay, fenced in like children for protection. That's why translation is very, very important, because in some translations it says imprisoned. The law wasn't imprisoning you, it was fencing you in like children for protection until the faith, the Messiah. Some people says until faithfulness came, because Jesus was the faithful Israelite. So translation is important here. Israel is viewed as a child growing towards maturity, and the law was a fence protecting them, and also acting as a tutor. We'll see that in the next verse, training them. Therefore, verse 24, the law has become, for the Jews, our tutor to lead us to Christ. The law, you see, tutored Israel. It taught them holiness, justice, sacrifice, priesthood, righteousness, atonement, and their sinfulness. It was their tutor to lead them to Christ. So that we may be justified by faith. Now, the task of the law was to prepare them to understand fully the need for justification by faith. Not that they didn't know it. Do you know that Noah was justified by faith? Hebrews 11. He was justified by faith. Abraham, we've read it in this chapter, was justified by faith. Israel knew, okay, that the law, okay, was a way of obedience. It was not a way of salvation. As I've said, it was given to them after they were redeemed by the Passover lamb, and they had to be justified by faith because they had to know that slaying that lamb was not enough. They had to take the blood and apply it on the doorpost and on the lintels. They had to act in faith. Then they move, okay, over to the mountain. And now they're getting the law, which is a way of obedience. It's not a way of salvation, okay? But it was tutoring them, okay, for a new covenant that will be the fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant. Moving on, verse 25. But now that the faith, faithfulness has come, the faithful Israelite, we're no longer under a tutor. Okay? We don't need that anymore. Okay? Jesus is now our great tutor. Okay? He's the living Torah. He's the living Torah. Verse 25. You see, this spells the end of the covenant initiated at Sinai. Now we need to be very careful here. It's the end of the system, not the end of the standard. Now I love studying the law. I love it. And that's Psalm 119. Okay? That really long one. If you're reading one psalm every day, you need to get up early when you get to Psalm 119, or you'll be late for work. And it's all about loving the law of the Lord. You see, properly handled, it is a beautiful thing. It's holy, just, and good. But now, you see, the system has come to an end. Okay? Not the standard, okay? Because the standard, they precede Mount Sinai, okay? These are principles from God's heart, okay? The system is over, but not the standard. And so now that the Christ has come, we're no longer under the tutor. Okay, we're no longer under the law in the sense of it being the system. Okay, of course, Jesus says not a jot nor, what is it, a tittle. Tittle will pass away. Are they Hebrew words, jot and tittle? The yod and the tad, that's right. Oh, it's so. You can approach the bench if you need to, Eugene. Okay. No, you don't really need to at this point. Okay, the teeny one.
And it's a Y, a Hebrew Y.
That's right. And Jesus...
The tittle.
Yep.
The tittles are the sounds on the letters.
Right. That's the tiny bits.
So
somebody said to me, who was learning Hebrew, they said, if a fly landed on your paper, okay... and did its little dropping, it would change the word, okay, when they were learning, okay. And Jesus says, nothing will pass away, okay. Well, what's happened? It's all been fulfilled in Jesus. That's where it was all leading. It's now been filled full, okay, by the Messiah, okay. The system is no longer operative. The standard, you see, law is radicalized by love. Law is radicalized by love. So Jesus says, it was written, you shall not commit murder. But I say unto you, what? Don't even be angry, okay? Because now law is being radicalized by love. And the law is summed up by your love for your neighbor as yourself, and the negatives are turned into positives. That was the trajectory from the very beginning. From the very beginning, that was its natural denouements. Okay, so it's fulfilled, not because it's bad, but because it was temporary. And it's fulfilled its purpose as a tutor. And that's why I said the first recorded words of Jesus, not the first words he said, but the first recorded words of Jesus were what? Remember? I said this a number of times. Time? Hey? No. No. Can't be. We're just getting warmed up here. Can't be over. I don't believe you. Okay. My watch says 10:30. We have run out of time. We've run out of time. Okay. Does it say something in Revelation that time will be no more or whatever? Something. Okay. So, but I can finish this, at least this verse. Okay, it's fulfilled, not because it's bad, but because it was it's fulfilled its purpose as a tutor. And that's why the first recorded words of Jesus were, this is the new covenant, the new covenant in my blood, the new covenant in my blood. Okay, and we can, next week then, we'll pick up this theme in Galatians 4. It moves right on into Galatians 4. So we'll finish there, and you have to excuse me for somehow getting the clock mixed up.